Good morning, everyone. Who was shushing? Thank you all for coming this morning. It's good to see everybody. This just in. I forgot. Just kidding. Pastor has decided that the picnic weekend, which is August 23rd, 24th, and 25th, that we will have class Friday night at 7 p.m. So we will add Friday night class back in for at least 1 week. Saturday, 10 a.m. class, then the picnic, and then Sunday, normal time at 10 a.m. as well. And then no class the following week. Okay. Just kidding. So no class the following week. Pastor's going to take some time off and get rejuvenated again. So with that, we'll celebrate communion today, have the Lord's Supper. And so we'll take a couple moments of silence. And if there's anything on your heart or mind that could be distracting, sinful or otherwise, please put that aside so we can study God's Word in humility. And with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your loving kindness, for your grace, and all you do to teach us your word. We ask today, through the power of your Spirit, that we're able to concentrate for the next hour or so and glean the truths that come from your word, from the Bible. We thank you for the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross for salvation so that we can study your word and grow in grace and ultimately glorify you. We ask you to help raise our voices in song to you as well today. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Lord God Almighty, He is Jehovah, the God that He led thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
In my saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone,
good morning, everybody. Let's go to our main passage. Let's go to Ephesians 2. I have to turn there myself. It's so wonderful and encouraging to have so many of you here this morning who are from out of town. Our outreach ministry, in a way, is very encouraging. So we're looking at the unity that is in the body of Christ amongst all Christians, no matter age, social status, economic status, gender. What else makes people war with each other? Right? Republican, Democrat. It doesn't matter, not in the body of Christ. And we find that in the early church, there was an attack against the unity that the Christians were to have. And, you know, that's a telling thing. It's written about quite a bit as well in the scripture, meaning that, you know, Satan discovers this, you know, what happened here? Like the rest of the disciples, as Christ died, none of them expected him to rise again. And I'm sure Satan in the kingdom of darkness didn't expect it. And yet he does. And then this whole new age begins, and the kingdom of darkness has really been thrown for a loop there. It's because it's not foretold in the scripture. This age is hidden. So they got to get to work. So what do we do? You know, you can imagine the Satan just mulling it in his mind. And one of the first things he does is try to cause division. And the easiest place to do it is between Jew and Gentile. And because the church begins with mostly Jews, and then Gentiles start to come in. Gentiles don't behave as Jews did, especially in the first century. They had a much lower morality than the Jews did. They were not as clean. And it's because the Jews had the Mosaic Law, whether they lived by that law the best that they could. And so that's an easy place to begin a division. And that's what we find. So the Apostle Paul, when he starts writing here in chapter 2, and Paul's been saved for a long time now. He has traveled 4 missionary journeys. All right, so he spent a lot of time not only, you know, learning the truth himself, but understanding it. And when he's here at this point in his life, he understands it crystal clear. And you can almost hear his excitement in his writing. He says, verse 13... Well, let's start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, meaning Gentiles, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, meaning Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And that's the Mosaic Law. And that's what we're looking at, because it's very significant that what you and I share in common as believers is a life. And it is the life. It is the only life. And we share that in common. So we're not under the law anymore. But yet we're law-abiding citizens of heaven. Everything in the Mosaic Law we do. None of it, except for the rituals. Because they all point to Christ, and he came and fulfilled those rituals. But he's also fulfilled the law. So do I love my neighbor? You bet I do. Do I not commit adultery? Right. But Christ took that marriage law, don't commit adultery, and he said, love your wife as Christ loves the church. So he took that includes no adultery, right? Right. So he's taken that law and taken it to heaven. In other words, he's saying, you are married, you're a husband like I would be a husband. You're a wife like I would be a wife. you're a child, a parent, a worker, a fellow believer like I would be. And we say, good God Almighty, Jesus, how in the heck do you expect us to do that? And he says clearly, I've provided you the way. And it's unfortunate that it's not understood, because the easiest thing for us to do, because it's so challenging, because it takes every ounce of my life in commitment, is to water it down. Right? Don't take that so seriously, right? Don't take this Christian stuff so seriously. And what we'll do is we'll water it down. And as soon as you start doing that, it doesn't look like Christ at all. It's got to look like him. And we'll see what Paul struggled with this early in his Christian life. Paul was a law-abiding citizen as a Jew, according to the Mosaic law. And we assume this, that as he writes in Romans 7 about his immense struggle to be Christ-like, that he was likely attacking that problem within him, his inability to do it, in the same way he used to do everything else. Right? Pure human strength. He's a strong man. For anybody to be a Pharisee, and to be, as he shows himself to be, like, blameless according to the law. Just think of all the effort that took. And he finds, no matter, you know, I put all that effort into trying to look Christ-like, and I don't. And so how do I do it? And we all got to figure that out. And we'll see that. So, the law is fulfilled. And so again in verse 15, he says, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Again, Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So the church is the house of God, right? And not the building. It's the people. So we're the temple of God. Together we are the house of God. All right, go to Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, the which in verse 20 does not modify the way. The Greek sentence is clear in that which modifies the entrance. So, meaning that, so what he's referring to when he writes which is the entrance. The way has always existed, right? The way is him. His way, his life, has always existed. But what's new now is the entrance. This door has been closed until Christ did what he did. Nobody could walk this way, which is his way. All right, you were under the law before. And so now we have this door open to us, and we can live this way. And I mean, it's truly his way. It's the way he would do everything. So he continues, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look again at verse 21. We have a great high priest over the house of God. We are the house of God. And notice that we draw near with assurance because we know we're clean. We're clean because of him. Now, I don't always behave that way, but if I truly believe what I am in him, I will live that way. Way more than if I do it because, you know, I think I'm supposed to. Because that's law, again. Life is being who I am. Right? And how wonderful would it be that who I am and what I love is right and good. Right? And what we most of us struggle with is, you know, I know I'm supposed to be good. I know I'm supposed to be right. I know I'm supposed to be clean. And God, it's so hard because it's not me. And I struggle with it mightily. Wouldn't it be something if it was me? And in fact, it is. Go now to Philippians 2. Now, Paul writes in chapter 3 of this letter, Philippians, in 3, 1 through 11, he mentions the Christ 11 times. In a few short sentences in Philippians 3, he mentions Christ 11 times. And this is what he says of himself in that passage, what he wants. Gaining Christ, possessing Christ's righteousness, knowing Christ, having the power of Christ's resurrection, experiencing Christ's sufferings, being conformed to Christ's death. He said, these are the things that I want. These things describe me, Paul says. This is what I want more than anything. They describe me. And it's quite a difference from what he used to be. In the beginning of that chapter, he describes himself as a great Jew, who according to the law was blameless, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Who had it all, really, had power and wealth, influence. And he said, I consider that all now to be rubbish. And this is what I find important now. It's the only thing. So how do I follow the person of Christ? By means of God, the Holy Spirit. Right? Now think about how simple that answer is. How do I follow Christ? How do I, Joe, how do you, follow him, be like him in everything you do? And it's trusting in the Holy Spirit within to guide you. Right? You set your mind on the things above, and the Spirit will make it happen. And what is the problem with that is that the Spirit is not a feeling. When he fills me to do what I need to do, it's not an emotion. I can get emotional, of course, but it doesn't. The fact of what he's doing there has no scientific barometer, right? There's no way that I can measure it. I could say, well, you know, I'm filled with the Spirit. How do you know? I feel it. There's this tingling in the back of my neck. I feel it, right? So I trust the Spirit to guide me in that what I head for. Now, what God has made this so wonderful for us in that we have to choose it. We have to be on board with it. We have to love it. We have to really choose to live this life. and you do have the opposition of the flesh that doesn't want to. You've got the world that doesn't agree with it. And you've got that opposition, and you've got to fight that fight and trust the Holy Spirit. And I have to choose it. And I'll see the results of it eventually. Right? I see maturity in me. You'll see it eventually. You'll see power in yourself eventually. And you'll see a lot of things that you don't like either. And, am I going to keep plugging at it? Am I going to keep striving? Am I going to, as Paul writes again in this book, am I going to reach ahead for that which what I've been called for by Christ? So, being like Paul in spirit and having a heart concerned with genuine welfare of others is to seek after the interests of Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul describes Timothy here in this passage. Look at Philippians 2:19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek for their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. How does he describe Timothy? As concerned, genuinely concerned for your welfare, the welfare of the church at Philippi, and he seeks after the interests of Christ Jesus. He says they all, others, seek for their own interests. But Timothy seeks for his interests. Now, he doesn't say that Timothy seeks for a law, or that he seeks for the very interests of Christ Jesus. And so, Christ is the end of the law to all who believe, yet they live far above the law. We do. We live far above the law in the manner of Christ. Thus, the law fulfilled, the new man follows Christ, and the barrier is removed. So I follow him. Right? I'm not following a law. I follow him. And this we share in common, all of us. Go to Romans 8. Actually, let's read a couple lines in chapter 17. Chapter 7, sorry. There is no Romans 17. Just testing you. Romans 7:15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Struggle. So a lot of there's some interpreters that think that he's describing himself pre-salvation. But that doesn't fit here. And plus, we don't read in Paul's life, we don't see a conflicted man. Saul of Tarsus was not conflicted. He set out to destroy the church. There was no conflict in him. But now as a believer, he's full of it. Conflict. And so, why does he struggle? Why do we struggle? What was it in Paul, what he brought into the Christian way of life, what was ingrained in his mind, like all of us bring that bad behavior. It didn't just all go away. And each of us are unique in that. Some of us are similar, and that's what. And in some churches, you get cliques where all the immoral degenerates hang out with each other, and all the moral degenerates hang out with each other. So that's what, this is the immoral side, and that's the moral side. And all of this has got to get fixed, right? It's got to stop. Some say, well, you know, look, it's the grace of God. You can be as immoral as you want now. No, you cannot. It destroys this life. Or you go to the other side and say, well, I was a very moral person, and so, you know, I'm going to work the Christian way of life like it's a law and condemn myself because you're not going to do it. And I'm going to condemn everybody else because they ain't going to do it either. And that's not it either. So what is it? Well, we keep reading. Because Paul figured this out. Look at 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Step one. I am not under condemnation. That does not mean that I sin as much as I choose or will to. But first, I'm not condemned. So before God, if I had a bad day, a bad morning, a bad night, and I just want to slam my head against the wall because I'm so disappointed in myself, I should know better. And you do know better. Do I hide? What am I going to do? Well, there's a number of things you do, right? But one thing you can't do is hide from God. I'll say, well, you know, I can't even look at you. We just read in Hebrews 10 that we approach with boldness, with confidence, and knowing that we're clean. And with that attitude, you will not have an attitude of, you know, licentiousness, which is a sinful life in claiming grace. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is Mosaic law. What law am I under now? The Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit guiding me, empowering me, making me intelligent and wise in the life that belongs to Christ. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And it is in every one of us. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I could say, you know, sometimes I don't walk according to the Spirit. But he's, you know, like, say for the Corinthians and their problems, the Galatians and their problems that Paul writes of, that's addressed in those passages. What is here in this passage is the, you know, as a believer, how do I live? How do I walk? By the Spirit in general. Right? I'm not talking about, well, you know, 5 minutes ago I wasn't and now I am. That's not here in this chapter. What's here is that you are a believer indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and how you walk is by the Spirit of God. Right? We all have to say of ourselves in our own self-consciousness that when I walk, that's how I walk. When I live, that's how I live. Am I sinful? Yeah, and I've got to deal with that. And I've got to recover from it. But let's not talk about the specifics now. This in and out, like in fellowship, out of fellowship, in fellowship. Let's leave that aside. And just say, look, this is me. This is my life. What is my life? Christ, how do I walk it? By the Spirit, all the time. So as we see here, the law belongs to the old age, the age of man's spiritual powerlessness. All right, everybody's breaker of the law. Did they have the indwelling of the Spirit in the Old Testament? No. Did they have the mind of Christ written on their very hearts? No. They looked forward to that. It was promised. And in our age, it is fulfilled. Let's see that. I'll go to Galatians 5, please. Now, Israel failed to keep the law. They failed at it. 613 commands is in the law. We now have an infinite number of commands. And what I mean by that is the entire life of Christ has been filled in for us. So what would Christ do in every one of our lives, in every situation we face, in every person we meet, in every circumstance that we experience, right? How many of those are there? For, you know, if we take all the body of Christ, right? There's millions, billions of circumstances that, you know, can I look to a particular law? In a way, you can, right? But you say, like, if I'm going to love, for instance, with the love of Christ, how that looks in different situations is going to be different. Sometimes I give everything to somebody. Sometimes I don't give anything. Sometimes I speak. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I separate. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I encourage. How do I know when to do all of these things? The whole law is summed up in two commands: to love God and to love your neighbor. The whole law of Christ is summed up in one command: to love as he loved. He said, a new commandment I give you. Not new commandments I give you. He said, a new commandment I give you: to love as I loved you. Look at Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom. Right, we just celebrated this last week. Freedom is not, I'm not free to do anything I want when I want. That's not freedom. That's chaos. That's anarchy. What freedom in the Christian way of life is to have the strength to do what God wants me to do. Right? The strength, the inner strength to do what God wants me to do. It's not freedom to do anything I want when I want. See, it is true slavery to have this life of Christ and not be able to live it, to kind of be handcuffed and shackled. And so with the strength of the Spirit and the Word of God within, that I can actually do this, to love as he loved. So again, he says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. How is it fulfilled in one word? It's that word love. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's all really quite simple. But for me to make it a reality in my life, that's complex. Go to Romans 5:5. Just a couple more passages, and we'll get into our Lord's Supper. The love of God within me tells me what to do when I don't have a specific command to refer to. Right? That's not how we live. that we have the mind of Christ, but when I'm facing a certain situation, I don't think up one of the 613 commands. I do what Christ has empowered me to do. Now, again, it doesn't mean that I don't know the commands. I know them. It's just that the Christian way of life is spontaneous, fluid, dynamic. It's life. It's not robotical. I've got to be able to make decisions quick and make right ones and to be involved in this. You know, it's if I'm like, wait, hold on, I got to, before I respond to you, and I got to go read it, and I'll say, okay, and then I'll respond. That's robotic. This, and this is the promise of the new covenant, that this would be written on my heart. It's part of my very fiber. So I move with the Word of God. I flow with it. I walk with it. Right? It's part of me. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What's been poured out within our hearts? The love of God. His love for me. Epitomized by the cross of Christ. He laid down his life for me. The very reality of that has been poured right into my heart. And I can never be separated from that fact. That is a part of me. That song we sing at the cross is a beautiful song. You know, what does it cause you to do? You know, Paul didn't learn how to live the Christian way of life by following the law. He didn't even find out what sin really was. Right? He was blameless before the law, and yet he concludes that he's the worst sinner ever lived. And it was at the cross he found out what sin was, how sinful it was. And at the cross he learned how to love as Christ loves. And he was a man that did not have an ounce of that prior. Go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 11. Now, this is a prophecy of the new covenant, the covenant that we're under now. Again, when he handed us the cup, as we'll look at this morning, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, this cup. Verse 19, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now, that doesn't mean sinful in terms of flesh. He doesn't mean the weak part of us. That refers to, it's soft, pliable. The law, the commandments were written on stone. Right? These commands now, this law of Christ is written on my heart. And they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Now this will be fulfilled for the nation of Israel coming in the future. What no one knew is that it would be fulfilled in our age. But without Christ being here on earth, without him establishing his earthly kingdom, that's coming later. But in an age where we would all be members of his kingdom, blessed spiritually, that we would have the spiritual aspects of the new covenant given to us. And how marvelous that is. Go to Ezekiel 36. Look at 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. We just read that in Hebrews 10. Washed. We are clean. And so this is fulfilled for us. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, my Holy Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. How marvelous. So, and we naturally, we look at this and say, well, how can that be fulfilled now? Because I don't always walk in his ordinances. But you can, can't you? Could you walk this life that is Christ without these things? If you had a heart of stone, no spirit within you, the word not written on your heart, but you just had 613 laws that you could read, could you possibly, even for a moment, walk as Christ walked? You could not. But now that you have all of these things, you can. So, yeah, you know, do we have to deal with our sinfulness and get our act together and all of that? Yes. But just set that aside for a second. And deal with that when you have to recover from sin. But when you look at yourself, because all of us have a self-conscience, when you see yourself, you see yourself as this, and only this. This is what I am. And it will change your life. The more it sinks in, the less of a struggle it'll be. Because you will see yourself as this. And as I said, it will truly change you. So, now, this is repeated by Paul in the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Is that not Ezekiel 36? It is. And it's us now. How marvelous. This is, and it amazes me that these things are all so true, and yet I can look at myself as dull, or my life as dull, and say, and this is where you get in trouble, right? I need something, some excitement. And what? What do you do? So you start looking in your mind first, then physically, and sin will arise from that. And why? Because I have forgotten this. I forgot who I was. And dullness comes in, boredom comes in. I'm looking for a little stimulation. And this is your stimulation. And we all know. I said, well, you know, I just want to be distracted for a little while. I want a little stimulation for a little while. How does it work out for you? It always is worse in the end. Though you do get distracted for a little while. You do get stimulated for a little while. But in the end, it's the sin in it hurts. It hurts more. And again, it's because we forgot. We forgot who we were. So as soon as I feel the boredom, the dullness, soon as I feel it, remind yourself. Remind yourself. Go to God in prayer and say, remind me. That's that Mercy Me song. It's a very good song. Tell me who I am. Remind me who I am. And don't ever neglect the Word of God. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, Mosaic law, but the Spirit gives life, life of Christ. But if the ministry of death, Mosaic law, and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, Mosaic law, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away, Mosaic law, was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory, the life of Christ. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's our word freedom again. Liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we look into the Word of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Astounding. That's the new covenant in operation right there. So doing the will of God is not a matter of conformity to outward rules, but of giving expression of inward love, wisdom, power, which the Holy Spirit begets within me. Again, doing the will of God is not a matter of conformity to outward rules, although I do obey outward rules. But I obey them not because I know that I have to, or I want to avoid the pain of not doing it, but because inwardly I'm a changed man. I'm a new creature. I'm designed by God to walk just like Christ walked. As astounding as that is, and as different as I think it looks from what I walk right now, I cannot give up on it. Right? I must always press on in this. I cannot give up on it. It doesn't matter how bad your life looks. You cannot give up on this. God would never leave you or forsake you. Right? And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I can do this. I've been called to do this. I've been elected from the foundation of the world to do this. Right? I'm an adult adopted son in the royal family of God. God predestined me to that sonship. I've been predestined to be conformed to His image. Before He even made the world, He picked me for this. I don't know why. Nobody knows why. But it's reality. And the Son of God came into the world to make it that real. And so let's celebrate that now. Let's have our ushers come forward and pass out this morning's elements. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. This is the first of several servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And it turns out you're in here too, so, which is kind of exciting. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one. Yahweh, the Lord, says he's mine. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. He didn't promote himself at all. He really didn't. When Matthew quotes this exact passage, the Lord tells a bunch of people that he just healed not to tell anyone that he did it. Doesn't make any sense. And, you know, there's many theories of why he's like that or was like that. Obviously, it's prophesied here. But it's in such, how he was is in such contrast to how Satan is, how mankind is in general. Self-promoting, boisterous, proud. And he wasn't like that. He did not market himself. He didn't promote himself. He told people not to tell anyone that he had healed, that he had healed them. And yet, who doesn't know him? Right? He didn't have to market himself. And neither do we. We do not. People who, they like to fill up their churches, they market. And I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but it seems to me that we shouldn't do that at all. Because the Lord didn't do it. So why should I? I've heard people say, you know, put the seats out there and the Lord will fill them, right? He did this morning. Look at y'all. Most of you are from out of town. He filled them. Anyway, he didn't make his voice heard. You do not have to market yourself. But what you do have to do is follow the will of your Father. And then everything will fall into place. We must not forget. So he continues, a bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he won't extinguish. The weakest people in the world, he won't break them. The most useless people in the world, that's the smoldering wick. Almost dead, he will not put you out. He will not be disheartened or crushed. And that there means that he's going to go through the same things that we do, except he's not going to be beaten by them. Until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Now, this is prophetic of Jesus Christ. He is going to enter us into a covenant, as we have the new covenant in his blood. But I am called in righteousness also. Every believer is. And he says of the Lord, I called you, and then he comforts him. He said, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. That's guidance and protection. And the same is true for us. I've called you in righteousness. I say, but God, I'm so afraid to go forward in righteousness. I have to fight my flesh. I have to fight the world. I'm afraid of failing. And I know I'm going to fail. I'm afraid to do it. God says, who's got your hand? Who's watching over you? You saw me do it for the Lord, right? I'll do it for you. Do you have the courage to follow me? And I'll say, no. And then he says, he never gives up on us. Never. I shouldn't be able to be up here and speak his word. I've got too much failure in my life. But yet, I get up here and you guys keep showing up and we do it. All of us, you know, as the Lord, when he taught us to pray, forgive me my debts as I forgive others. I have so much sin and debt that I don't even know how I hold my head up. But yet we do. All of us do. Because we know we're forgiven. The servant of the Lord came. And so, and I'll finish it with this. Look at verse 10. But actually, verse 9. Now, verse 8. Verse 7. To open blind eyes. And you know you do that too? When you give the gospel to people, the Lord uses you in the capacity that he would spread the gospel here, uses us to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Overcomes anything and everything. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. New covenant. And then he says what in verse 10? Sing to the Lord a new song. That's our response here. New creatures, new covenant, new song. That's your joyful worship, praise of God who has done this for you. Singing a new song. So in the Lord, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he gave the bread to his disciples and he said, take and eat all of you, for this is my body which is given for you. In honor of him, let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also. Again, he gave thanks and praise. And he handed the cup to his disciples and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So in honor and remembrance of him, let's drink the cup. Thank you. In the early church, they would actually celebrate the elements while they ate together. So they would gather together for a meal on Sunday, and during that meal, they would celebrate the bread and the wine, which I find interesting, because what they had there was that unity. We're all going to eat together. And what happened once in Antioch is that some legalistic fellas from Jerusalem came to visit, and they didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. And so they would eat somewhere else. So what happened was they wouldn't eat with them, and then because they celebrated the Lord's Supper during the meal, they weren't eating the Lord's Supper with them either. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, got involved in that. And he went and he started eating just with the Jews. Held themselves aloof from the Gentiles. And Paul called him out on it. It's in Galatians 2. Right in front of everybody. Just jacked him up for doing that. And I mention that only because, you know, generally we eat, we drink, we pray, and then on we go. Service is over. But we celebrate this, we do so as the body of Christ, as those who are unified in love, and are of the same family. We don't all know the same amount of doctrine. We don't all share the same opinions on everything. We've got differences. Some of you are smarter. Some of you are dumber. Right? And none of that matters anymore. None of it. Now let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding and directing us in the things that are of your word. As usual, Father, the final moments of our service is dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have not, I beg of you, please consider Christ, who he is. He's the Son of God who became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He died for you so that you may be saved. Believe upon him and you will be saved. We thank you again, Father, for this time, our family, our unity, and this Lord's Supper that you've given us so that we will never forget why we have what we have. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll just take our offering this morning, and then we'll let you go. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor and in praise of you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know you have a two-year-old when your puzzle is at the pulpit. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for a wonderful time together, and you are dismissed.
Cheek to a thrilling.